Okay, great. Let's open our Bibles together then. At Colossians, so a little bit further on from Ephesians. It's this letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote, back 62 AD to this little church in Colossae. They're in what is now Turkey. There's a valley called the Lycos Valley. And on that valley, there were three cities, Hierapolis, and then Laodicea, and then a little place called Colossae. A real place. We're not, this isn't imaginary. This isn't Never Never Land. This is real place, real people. And Paul, in prison in Rome, wrote this letter to them. And we've been going through it on Sunday mornings. We come to the end of chapter 1, and so each week we just take a little bit more. And this morning we're looking at the first three verses of chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2, from verse 1. You should have a sheet, by the way, that gives a bit of an outline of this message. From time to time, I just do remind you the purpose of this isn't just for you to see where we are now and try and work out how long you've got left in the sermon, but it's also to take it away, keep it in your Bible. Get it out during the week, pray over it, remind yourself what you heard on Sunday, because it's not just about today, is it? It's about the whole week. So they take a little while to prepare, so make the most of them. So that's going to tell you that we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where we read these words, look. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not yet seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there right at the end it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I wonder, where do you go when you need wisdom or knowledge? I don't mean sort of where do you go when you want help finishing the crossword or how to get on internet banking or something like that. I mean, where do you go when you want to know what life is all about? Where do you go when you want answers to the deep longings of your hearts and the big questions of life? Where do you go when you want to know, who am I? And why am I here? And is there a purpose behind it? Is there a God? Can I know him? Can I be right with him? What about my troubled conscience? Can I know peace there? Where do you go when you want to know the answer to those sort of questions? Do you go to the internet? Google it? Do you look within yourself? Come up with your own answers. Well, these verses that we're looking at this morning are telling us, in fact, what the whole of the Bible tells us, that there's only one place to go. There's only one person to go to turn to, and that is Jesus. The great claim of the Bible is that everything we need, we can find in him. All our questions can be answered. All our needs can be met in this one person, Jesus Christ, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. So if you want the answers to the great questions of life, then you need to listen to him, the Bible says. If you want to know your deep need for purpose and peace met, then you need to go to him. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we've seen, as we've been going through this letter to the Colossians, that Paul has declared, again, what the whole Bible teaches, that everything in the universe centers on Jesus Christ. That in him, God has entered our world. That he's the one who made all things and sustains all things. And he's the one who came, God, Emmanuel, God with us, in order to be our Savior, in order to bring us back to God. Perhaps it can be well summed up in Jesus' own words that Jesus once said. You children know these words, don't you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way. In other words, I'm the way back to God. That's what he meant. I'm the way to be right with God. I've come to make the way, open the way to God. I'm the path. You can try other paths, but they won't bring you peace and they won't bring you to know God. He says, I am the truth. If you want to know the truth about God, about yourself, about life, then you need to listen to me. And I am the life, he said. But if you want real life, which the Bible says is to live in this wonderful world, but to live in it in relationship with God, then you need to come to me. That's what Jesus said. And so that's what Paul means when he says that in Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in this remarkable person, Jesus Christ, you can find everything you need. Now, when it says, by the way, hidden, it doesn't mean difficult to find. The way the Greek word means here is you could only find it there. That you could look everywhere else and you wouldn't find it. Not real wisdom. Not the answers to those questions, but you can find them only in Jesus. And of course, millions and millions of people around the world throughout the ages have discovered this to be true. Not all their problems solved, but all their needs met and all their questions answered in Jesus. This greatest treasure. So I wanted to ask you this morning, have you discovered this treasure yet? It's a wonderful thing to discover treasure. You see people out there with their metal detectors on the fields, you know, hoping to find some treasure, a bit, you know, for that beep to go, whatever it is, and to find a coin or something like that. Well, here's the greatest treasure you could ever find. And it's Jesus and everything in him. But what we're also seeing in this letter is that Paul the Apostle, he's worried, if you like. He's concerned because there are false teachers around Colossae who are trying to get these Christians to think, actually, maybe there's bigger treasure, better treasure than Jesus. So, of course, the Bible gives us this wonderful news that if we trust in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. Everything is dealt with. Nothing more is needed to be right with God. But these false teachers were saying, hang on a minute. Yeah, you need to trust in Jesus, but you also need to do this and not eat that and keep this ceremony and keep this rule if you're really going to be pleasing to God. And the Bible, of course, says, if you have Jesus, you've got everything you need to know God. And these false teachers were saying, actually, there's some other greater things to know. You need our understanding and our philosophy if you're really going to know God. And Paul's concerned because there's a temptation for these people to think perhaps Jesus isn't the greatest treasure. Perhaps there's other places to go. And so that's what he's writing about. That's what he's concerned. He wants them to just enjoy everything they've got in Jesus. And in these verses then, we see four things that were needed to help them see and enjoy all that's found in Jesus. And they're things that we need too. As a church, as individual people, these are the things that we need. So what did they need? Well, you'll see on the sheet, you can look down, four things. They needed Paul's earnest prayers, that's verse 1. They needed to be encouraged in heart, that's the beginning of verse 2. They needed to be united in love, that's the middle of verse 2. And they needed to be assured of the truth, that's the end of verse 2. So let's think about that for a bit, okay? First of all, they needed Paul's earnest prayers. Look what we have in verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, the word translated conflict there could be translated struggle or battle. Actually, it's the Greek word is agon, from which we get our word agony. So this is, you know, this is a real agonizing battle that's going on. Paul's involved in this real struggle, he's saying, for these believers that they might not be turned away from finding their treasure in Jesus. But then we go, hang on a minute. Paul, we said at the beginning, Paul's hundreds of miles away in prison in Rome. How can he be involved in them? How is he struggling for them? And the answer is in prayer. He's involved in their lives and in this concern for them to find their treasure in Jesus as he earnestly prays for them. If you just turn on to chapter 4, if you're with me still. Chapter 4, the last verse, chapter of the book, and verse 12. Paul speaks about Epaphras. We know, we've remembered, haven't we, that he was the pastor of the church there. And he'd been involved in founding it and teaching them. And now he's in prison with Paul in Rome. This is a time of real persecution for Christians. And it says there in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring. That's that same agon word. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Paul uses that word elsewhere, Romans 15, verse 30. Strive together with me in prayers. Agon together with me in prayers. So though Paul's hundreds of miles away, he's praying for them. He's involved in this battle for them to remain focused on Jesus as he prays for them. And he prays that they might be kept and they might find their treasure only in him. Now, if you know anything about praying, if you've really tried to really pray, you'll know that it is a battle, isn't it? It's hard work. It involves us in a sort of spiritual warfare, in a sense. We're battling with our own sinful inclination not to pray. We're battling with the evil one. And it's hard work, and yet it's absolutely necessary, isn't it? We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that we might be increasingly taken up with Jesus and finding our all in him and discovering more and more of the treasure that's found in him. That's what we need. So vital that we pray. I wonder, do you pray? Are you praying? Sometimes some of you say to me, perhaps especially you older folk, you sometimes say to me, don't you, I can't do any work in the church now. All I can do is pray. Well, that is work. And it's hard work. Never say, all I can do is pray. It's vital, isn't it? If you can pray that these things that Paul prays for, that we'll think about in a moment, and if you can pray that for yourself and for me and for all the other Christians in this church, then what a part of the work that is. So you might feel that your house is a prison. Some of you watching online, maybe, you feel your home is a prison. You're stuck there and you can't get out like you used to. And you know, well, remember Paul in prison. And remember how he was still involved in the work, wasn't he? And so you can be too. What do they need? They needed four things to keep them focused on Jesus. The first one is they needed Paul's earnest prayers. And really the other three are all things in verse 2 then that Paul prays that they might have and might know in order to enjoy all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus. So that's the second thing then. What do they need? They needed to be encouraged in heart. That's what it says, isn't it, at the beginning of verse 2. I'm not just making it up. That their hearts may be encouraged. Now, what does it mean by the heart? Well, we need to be clear about this, don't we? When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. And it's not just speaking about just our emotions. We often use that, don't we, the heart in that way. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about all that you are, who you are. So in the Bible, we discover that we think with our hearts and we desire with our hearts and we are troubled in hearts and we trust and believe in our hearts and we plot and plan in our hearts, all those things. So that tells us the heart includes the will and the mind and the conscience and the emotions. All the things that make us human beings, all the things that make us who we are. That's your heart. Now the Bible tells us something else about our hearts. It tells us our hearts are sinful. So that means that our minds and our wills and our conscience and our desires are all impacted by sin. So that naturally speaking, we don't actually want Jesus as our treasure. We don't want God. We want to do our own thing and go our own way. There's a verse in the Bible that says this: out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know what's in your heart, the Bible says, well, what comes out of your mouth? Now, of course, well, you know, nice things come out of our mouths and kind things, but cruel things and bitter things and impure things and critical things. And what do they reveal about our hearts? If we're right, what do they reveal about my heart? And so one of the things God promises to do then, as we trust in Jesus, is change our hearts, doesn't he? So you've got that great promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I mean, Ezekiel's a hard book, isn't it, in the Old Testament? But there's some great bits in it. And here's one. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of flesh out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'll take that heart that's sort of hard and stony and I'll give you a heart that loves God. Not a perfect heart, because that's not going to happen until we get to heaven, but a heart that actually loves God and loves the things of God. So the Bible speaks about being born again and being new creatures. That's what God has to do. So can I ask you this morning that question? Do you know that? If not, you can ask for it. You can ask God to change your heart, to give you a new heart. But even as Christians, we need our hearts encouraged, don't we? Because that's what the word means here. Encouraged means strengthened or helped. It's the verbal form of the noun that's used by Jesus for the Holy Spirit. You remember when he's called the Comforter, the Paraclete? So that's what we need. Let's be honest, we can become dull-hearted. Perhaps you're here this morning. If you're honest, even as a Christian, you're cold-hearted. Or you're cluttered-hearted. There's all sorts of things in your heart, which means you're not making Jesus your treasure. That can happen, can't it, to us? And so what do we need? Well, we need to be encouraged and strengthened in our hearts, don't we? So that our hearts feel our need of God and desire him and go after him. There's that great promise, isn't there? You remember? You will seek me and find me when you do what? Search for me with all your heart. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. If you want to find me, you'll find me when you look for me with all your heart. With all your heart. So that's what we must pray, that God will strengthen our hearts and encourage our hearts so that we go, what I want more than anything else is to know God, to know Jesus, and to find my treasure in him. And we need to guard our hearts, don't we? There's that verse in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So in other words, the state of your heart shapes what you do. The state of your heart decides the direction your life goes in. The state of your heart determines how you live as a Christian. So you've got to guard it. We've got to watch over it. You may remember, those of you here at the beginning, that this letter is connected with another little letter, the letter to Philemon. I think we studied it, didn't we? We spent 3 weeks looking at it, probably last summer when we were all outside. And it's just a one-page letter, one-chapter letter, a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. It's linked with Colossians because Philemon lived in Colossae. And the church probably met in his house in Colossae. And Paul says this to Philemon in verse 7. I won't make you find it because it's tricky to find. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So that's a similar sort of word, refresh. So here's a man called Philemon. And whenever people came to his house or spent time with him or talked to him at church, they were refreshed. You know, you still get refreshers, can't you? You remember those? You put them in your mouth and whoa, you make you. And Philemon was a bit like that. When you met him, he did that to your heart. And you went, whoa, yeah, isn't Jesus great? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Like, why have I been seeking him as much as I should be? Why have I been looking for treasure elsewhere? We need to be like that to one another, don't we? We need to be those who encourage and refresh each other in our hearts. And that really takes us on to our third heading. Because in these verses, there are four things that were needed to help them see and enjoy all that's found in Jesus. And so they needed Paul's earnest prayers, and they needed to be encouraged in heart, and then they needed to be united in love. Look at how verse 2 goes on. For that their hearts may be encouraged, being this knit together in love. Now, I don't know if you're any good at knitting. I know somebody here this morning is very good at knitting, if you look at Liz's jumper afterwards. But for some mad reason, when I was in the third year, that's old money, isn't it? Year 9, they decided that all the boys should do knitting in home economics for a term. I mean, it was the craziest thing ever to try and get us to do. All I can say is, I hope that we're never knit together like our knitting in that class, because that would be disastrous. But it's actually a strong word. It's, so it's about being bound, glued together, you might say, in love. So becoming a Christian is something we have to do individually, personally. No one can repent for you. No one can trust Jesus for you. You have to do that yourself. But living as a Christian is something that we do very much together. Because when we become Christians, we're sort of brought into this sinful, yes, but loving community of believers, a church. And it's we're loved by Jesus, and we love Jesus, and we love each other. And yeah, we fail and we fall short in that, but we do love each other. And it's together that we then learn about Jesus. And it's together that we grow in likeness to Jesus. So that's why, just turn back to Ephesians. That's why I read from Ephesians chapter 4. Just a bit back in your Bible. So that beginning of Ephesians 4 is talking about how important it is to be united. And for that to be the case, we've all got to be lowly, and we've got to think of others more than ourselves, and we've got to be humble and so on. But then in verse 11 following, if you look at that chapter 4, verse 11, he speaks there. I'm not going to look at everything, but he speaks there about how God gives, the Lord gives pastors and teachers in order to teach us, so that we might be taught and equipped to then minister to each other. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 12? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So we're all involved in ministry together. We're all involved in teaching and encouraging one another. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to be united in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, together we come to know Jesus and learn of him and grow in our likeness to him. Then look at verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. You've got that knit again. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, Paul is saying there that we're united together, we serve one another, we speak to one another, and that's so that together we might learn about Jesus. So in a sense, every Sunday we come, we're coming to find treasure together. We're coming to dig. We're coming to find more of that treasure that's in Jesus and the wisdom and the knowledge that's found in him and all that we can find in him. That's an exciting way to think about it. So that's why unity and love are so important, isn't it? That's why it's so important, because there's nothing that will discourage our hearts more than disunity. There's nothing that will take our focus off Jesus more than disunity. There's nothing that will grieve the Spirit more than disunity. And it's in an atmosphere of love and fellowship that we see Jesus and we discover more of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that's what we need. That's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to work at. So four things are needed to help them see and enjoy all that's found in Jesus. They needed Paul's earnest prayers. They needed to be encouraged in heart. They needed to be united in love. And they needed to be assured of the truth. That's the last thing. So the second half of verse 2 back in our passage, it's quite hard to translate. Paul does a lot of, somebody said that Colossians is the letter of long sentences. And it is quite hard, some of Paul's sentences here. And I'm not sure the New King James, this version of the Bible I'm using, has done it that clearly. But it says here, doesn't it? The attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, speaking about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that sounds a bit complicated, but really Paul is saying something like this, that he wants them to be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that together they'll become increasingly convinced of the truth, increasingly assured of the truth, and have an increasing understanding of the truth. We said last week, didn't we, that word mystery, the mystery of God, really is speaking about something that was hidden, that God has made known, that we couldn't work it out. We need God to speak to us. We need God to make himself known to us. And we saw last week that ultimately the way that God done that is in Jesus. That Jesus is the message of the Bible. We said, didn't we, last week, you know, him we preach. That's the message. The message of Christianity isn't a list of rules or a philosophy. It's this amazing person, Jesus, and everything that's found in him. And so you see, if we're going to really seek him and find our treasure in him, we need to be convinced this is the truth. This is all about Jesus, this book. It's the word of God. And we need to be unitedly convinced of that. And that's what happens, isn't it, when we become Christians? That's what one of the things that God does as he changes our hearts. We're assured this is God's word, this is the truth, this is about Jesus. And we're convinced of that, and we go, well, this is treasure, isn't it? This is where we find wisdom, this is where we find knowledge, this is where we learn who we are and why we're here. This is what makes sense of my life and my world and my desires and what I need. So we go, this is a mine, and we're gonna mine it and find all the treasures that are found in Jesus. So let me ask that question I began with. Where do you go when you need wisdom and knowledge? Real wisdom. Are you gonna look on the internet? Are you gonna look within yourself? Or are you gonna look to Jesus? And that's what this passage and that's what the whole Bible is encouraging us to do. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, then the call to you is to come to Jesus and trust him. Ask him to be your Savior and your Lord, and to make himself known to you, to give you that wisdom and knowledge that you need to answer your questions and meet your needs. And he will. And if you are a Christian here already this morning, then the call is not, don't forget everything you have in Jesus. Don't forget that here is where real treasure is found, in knowing him and listening to him. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that they're to look elsewhere for riches that are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May God really make us understand that and believe that more and more, individually and together as a church and as a people.